Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson, especially toward the end. You will see greater things than these. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And reading those words this past week and seeing the things that are happening around the nation leads a certain direction. There is a certain something there. When was the last time that text was coordinated with Inauguration Day? And I do not know the answer to that, but the coincidence brings out a detail in the text. There is a claim of kingship there. And it is found in the words angels ascending and descending. And to understand where that comes from, well, they told us this in seminary. In fact, they told us this in college up at River Forest. It has to do with back in Genesis, specifically chapter 28, when Jacob is leaving home and he finds a place, lays his head on a rock, and has a dream. And in the dream, he sees what is most likely a staircase, although it's been popularized in the song, "We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder," and a lot of translations translate as ladder, but he sees a staircase, and at the top of the staircase, there is the Lord God, and he sees angels ascending and descending. And in the ancient world, it was set up this way: king after king, emperor after emperor, ruler after ruler would set their throne at the top of a staircase. And the servants of the king would come up the staircase, kneel or bow before their king, their ruler, and receive their instructions. And then they would go down and head out into the kingdom to carry out the will of the king. And that was understood by Jacob and understood by the people of Israel as the Lord is king. King where? King over the whole earth. And so when Jesus talks about, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, that is right out there, first chapter of John, that's right out there, a claim to be king. Not only to be king, but to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His rule is over the whole world. And as back in Genesis, so now. No matter who else thinks they are ruling, no matter who else actually is ruling anywhere in the world, this Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his rule is complete. This is something Christians have known and confessed wherever we are in the world, under all kinds of governments, some of them pretty good and some of them frighteningly terrible, that Jesus is Lord. And he is gathering his eternal kingdom, gathering us from every tribe and people and nation and language. And no matter what the rulers of this world seek to do, our Lord Jesus arranges and steers and guides all of the events of history into the gathering of his people. That is our confession. But, and here comes part two, but the really amazing part of all of this is how Jesus gathers into his kingdom. And that is shown earlier on by the words, "I saw you under the fig tree." Does anybody know what that means? Go to the seminary, ask. Does anybody know what that means? No. No, we have no clue what that means. It was personal between Jesus and Nathanael. That's significant. It is how our friend Jesus gathers us into his kingdom. It is not by amazing signs that no one could ever doubt, because people can doubt nearly anything. It is not by the imposition of force or conquering that happens through armies. It is by something that Jesus does, and you see it all through the Gospel of John. So here's a challenge. Go home and read the entire Gospel of John. And you will see all through John what I have described time and time again as something like Jesus looking you in the eyes and telling you what's in your soul. I saw you under the fig tree. That's to Nathanael. To Nicodemus, you must be born again. And by chapter 4, there's the woman at the well who, after her encounter with Jesus, goes and tells everyone, "Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did." That's what it's like. Now, Philip says, he says to Nathanael, "We have found." No. He did not find Jesus. "We have found," but actually it was Jesus who found them. But God allows us to identify with and claim Jesus and say, "He is ours," when actually he is claiming us and saying, "You are mine." And so he gathers his kingdom. And it's personal. To Abraham it was, "Go, leave your father's house and go to a land that I will show you." To Peter it was, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." To Nathanael, "I saw you under the fig tree." And we would find the same pattern over and over again. The word of God catches hold of a person's soul. Well, every single time God does this, it is the same. Every single time that it's the same, it is as personal and individual and one of a kind as it can possibly be. If we were to collect individual stories of how different people were brought into a relationship with God, or how we have been brought into a close and serious relationship, well, you could write a book about that. Actually, somebody has. You know what it's called? The Bible. Did you see that one coming? We have no idea what happened under the fig tree. I have a few guesses. My guess is either that it was a quiet act of virtue, or it was wrestling in prayer with temptations and the promises of God, and it might have had something to do with truth when truth could be a problem. But it was something that Nathanael figured only God could know. Well, he's right. The psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 139, says, "You discern my inner thoughts, and even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." And then when Jesus reveals that he knows, well, what else was Nathanael supposed to do? What else was Nathanael supposed to say? "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He's quick. Give him that. He's quick. But there are things that Nathanael does not know at that point. He does not know all of what it means that Jesus is the Christ. And the name King of Israel, that could remind us of something that was said about Jesus later on. When Jesus calls, he deals with us honestly and with truth. That includes dealing with us as sinners. He knows us all the way through. And that should be frightening, to be known all the way down to our most deeply hidden faults and sins. It should be frightening, it would be frightening, but we are Christians. And the one who knows us in that way is Jesus the Savior, who came to be one of us so that he could redeem us. If our knowing God was simply knowing God in his power and in his holiness, it would be a different religion, and this would be a religion of fear. But we are Christians, and we are known by God in Jesus, who loves us, redeems us, makes atonement for our sins, calls us his own, and says, "Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand." Again, we are known and known absolutely, completely by Christ. Last Tuesday's Bible study, we got off in a detour. Somebody asked a question, and they said, "How's this for an absolution?" To say, "No, I got to tell you that when you talk about your sins, Jesus already knows about them. He knows them better than you. He knows every single one of them, down to the tiniest one, and knows that every one of them deserves separation from God. And it's with a full knowledge of those sins that he decided that he would go to the cross. In fact, even before he was conceived and born of the Virgin, as God in all of eternity, he knew. He took account of every one of those sins. And so when he takes account of it in that way, even before you've committed them, and declares that you are forgiven, what an amazing thing that is. To be known by God, who is so intimately there with our souls, that he knows every thought, word, emotion, feeling, every act, together with the motivations behind those acts and the sin that is underneath them, and knowing them, took them up and carried every one of them as his own, so that he could redeem, and in redeeming us, could gather us into his kingdom, so that we could be part of that countless multitude gathering into eternal life, connected with Jesus and sharing his glory and sharing his eternity and sharing his absolute blessedness. And I could keep on going there for quite a few more minutes. It's no wonder Nathanael responds, "You are the King of Israel." And the name King of Israel, again, should remind us of something that was said about Jesus, actually written down and posted in three languages, in Aramaic and Latin and Greek: "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." There it was at his cross. marking him as a different kind of king, gathering a different kind of kingdom. And it is for you. In Jesus' name, amen.